Thank you, Nikki. That was good. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. Bless your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminders in the songs today that we can stand still and we need to stand still and let you move. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you are faithful at all times. Thank you for the reminder that nothing is impossible, but all things are possible with you. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that nothing that threatens to be over our heads is already under your feet. Thank you for that great reminder, Father, that you're in control and you love us. We never have to doubt your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we come today just to thank you for who you are, to thank you for all that you do, and to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We pray that from our hearts, Lord, you'll know that we love you, that from our hearts we'll praise you as we should, we'll be grateful as we ought, and Lord, that we'll obey you. You have told us in your word that this is the way we prove our love. If you love me, keep your commandments. You told us that. So Lord, all of these things we come to remind us and to thank you. And Lord, again, we ask your blessings on the message today. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Help us to have open hearts, Lord. We pray that you would plant the message down deep, that we might hear it at a soul level. And then, Lord, that we might apply it or allow you to apply it daily. Lord, to be reminded of the truth that we are looking at today is so very important for our own lives, for our families, for our church family. So please speak to our hearts and get glory out of the rest of this service as you have already, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Take your Bible along with me and let's turn, please, to John chapter 13. We're making our way through the Gospel of John. And as we began in John 13 not long ago, we're going to be making our way through this section from now through the 17th chapter that has so very much to speak to our hearts. I want us to begin reading today in verse 12. We'll read a little portion and then skip on down and read another portion from this 13th chapter. We were here last week, you may remember. We took a look at Judas, the traitor, the deceiver. And now we're going to look at something else from this chapter. Beginning now in verse 12 of John 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's verse 17. Now, go down to verse 31, and let's pick up the reading. We dealt with those other verses in a pretty thorough way last week. In verse 31, picking up the reading now, Therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas Iscariot, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Well, in this chapter, we see the worst kind of example, and we see the best kind of example. We see an example in Judas, the traitor, an example that none of us should ever want to follow. Should we ever follow his example, we would end up like Judas did, deceiving others, and in the end condemned and without hope. An example not to follow. I think we can all agree. But then we find another example here in this chapter that's the supreme example, the best example we could ever have. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example. And so what I'd like for us to see here in this message is how he lays out his life before his disciples and now to us as well, of an example of a couple of things that we need to put into our lives and make sure that we're following as best that we possibly can. I would remind you of a verse that we are seeing or have seen on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the book of Ephesians. I highly encourage you to get into that before it's over. You know, all of God's Word is good, and some of God's Word is more practical than others. That is, it hits home. And you know, I've sat here Wednesday after Wednesday as we've gone through the section on the family and just grieving over the fact that all of our families are not in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. And as we began that section on the family, chapter 5, it begins by saying this in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And we learned in our study on Wednesday night that the word follower says be followers of God. It means imitators of God. Well, that begs the question, how can we imitate God when in fact God is invisible? How do you follow the example of our great and glorious God who cannot be confined, who cannot be limited? But of course, the answer to that is that God came to this earth in a human body, didn't he? Jesus came, God, in human flesh so that we could, in fact, have a model to go by, have an example to follow. Years ago, there was a campaign that was pretty popular, and you saw a lot of jewelry, lapel pins, t-shirts, all kinds of things with those four letters, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Remember that? What would Jesus do? Well, we have something better than that because we have the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. We have the Scriptures. So not only can we ask the question, what would Jesus do? We need to ask the question, what did Jesus do? And once we find out what did Jesus do, then that's what we want to do. And we are called to follow that example clearly right here in John chapter 13. There's two examples he gives to us. Very simple outline, very practical message. And I pray that God would just write it upon our hearts today. Are you ready? Say amen. That was good. I think we are ready. The first example is that he is the perfect example of true humility. There in verses 12 through verse 17, where we read just a moment ago, Jesus reminded them of his exalted position and what he had done for them. He asked the question in verse 12, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Now, what had he just done to them? He had gone around the room, the 12 in the upper room, and he had laid aside his outer garments. He had taken a towel. He had gotten a basin with some water, and he began to go around that room washing the feet of all those disciples. That's right. Even Judas, the deceiver, washed his feet. Even Peter, who protested and said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." We looked at that last time. And so here is what he's referring to. Do you understand? Do you comprehend really what I have just done to you? And of course they couldn't. Just like we can't fully comprehend what the Lord has done in saving our souls. He asked that question of us. Do you understand what I've done for you? And the answer is, if we're honest, no, Lord, we really don't. Help us to understand better. And from that, he reminds them, you call me Master and Lord, and you're saying what is correct. You say, well, for so I am. I am your Master and Lord. And not only am I Master and Lord of you, I'm Master and Lord of everything. That's implied. Is he not Lord of lords? Is he not King of kings? Of course. And then from that, he says, if I then, that is, I, your Master and your Lord, if I, your supreme authority, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And then he says in verse 15, so they cannot miss it, so we cannot miss it, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, we're not going to have a foot washing here today. There are some people that believe in foot washing. They believe that what he was talking about is the actual ritual or the act of washing feet. Some people do that. There's no problem with that. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But that, is that what he's saying, that you should do this like you observe the Lord's Supper or as you observe baptism in the water? Is this something that he meant for us to do over and over, wash one another's feet? Perhaps he did. I do not believe that's what he had in mind, but I have no doubt that he had in mind. He had given us an example of humility. What could be a clearer example? So we have here a lesson in humility. Then we have a challenge that you should do as I have done to you. A further challenge, as he says in verse 16, verily, verily, remember, truly, truly, or as we might say, listen up. This is important. I say unto you, the servant, that's them, is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent, that's you. They were the sent ones. Apostle means one who is sent on a mission. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So don't get too big for your britches, fellas. Know who you are. Know that I'm above you. And if I, being above you, lower myself to you, then where does that leave you? An example, a challenge. But then I want you to see this, a promise. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The word happy there doesn't mean great big smile on your face and laughing. The word happy means blessed. It's the word of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. You know those Beatitudes? That's what the word means. You are blessed not if you hear the lesson about humility, not if you know the truth that you ought to be humble, but guys, understand, you're going to be blessed if you do what I'm telling you. If you live a life of humility, that's where the blessing comes in. So a great promise, don't you think? If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. And the Lord would say the same thing to us. Here we are talking about a sermon that involves humility. And we're blessed to hear this, but if it doesn't go beyond hearing, then we're not truly going to be blessed. And that would be true of any message, by the way. The blessing comes in the doing, right? And this is one of those messages, it's a lot easier to hear than it is to put into practice, I'll assure you. And you know that because humility is not something we take to naturally. Now, let me put this kind of in focus. And let's shine a little more light on the subject of humility, because here's what's happening according to the Gospel of Luke at this very same time when they are in this upper room, just hours away from his arrest and a few more hours away from his crucifixion. I mean, this is countdown time. And he's talking to them about humility. They should take it to heart, and so should we. But what was their attitude before he brought up the subject of humility, before he gave them this supreme example of humility? We learn from Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, it says this, there was also a strife among them. The word strife is an old English word. It simply means argument. They were bickering. They were arguing. What were they arguing about? There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine that? These 12 disciples are in an argument, back and forth. Oh, I'm better than you are. Well, he said this about me. Yeah. Bickering about who is better. Bickering about the pecking order within the 12. There was a strife among them, the Bible says. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now we can all understand that. Who is greater? A person who is the guest of honor at the table eating the meal, or the servant? Well, obviously the person sitting at the table being waited upon. But he says, I am among you as the waiter, not the guest of honor. And so here they're bickering, and he turns the tables, and my, how they should have felt shame, just like we feel shame, if we're honest, because we want this and we want that. We think we deserve this and we deserve that. But he tells us, no, you need to be like me. Well, there's another passage that I think sheds even more light, if we can say more brilliant light, upon this passage. It's what Paul talks about as he's writing to the Philippians, chapter 2. What a passage this is. Chapter 2 and verse 3, where he writes to that church and says this, let nothing be done through strife, there's the word again, or vain glory. What is vain glory? It's one of those words you hear and say, what? What is that? Vain means empty. Glory means praise. And so vain glory is where people want praise for themselves. And the Bible says it's vain, it's empty. The only praise worth having is the praise that is given to God. He's the only one who deserves praise. Everything else is vain praise, vain glory, that which we would seek for man or especially for ourselves. So let nothing be done through strife, arguing, bickering, or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a powerful passage. Here is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Almighty, who being equal with God, thought it that equality with God, not something that he had to take by force, that is, not by robbery, but it was his by divine right. He was equal with God. He did not seize upon something that was not rightfully his. It was his. He's God. And yet, as God, he made the conscious choice to humble himself. Step number one was to humble himself to leave heaven and come to earth. And then on beyond that, far beyond that, was to humble himself even to the death of the cross. His whole life was one of humility, wasn't it? Humbling to come down, humbling to live among men as one without a home. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Humbling himself in every possible way, then the ultimate humility was to lay himself down as a sacrifice for our sins. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 very simply says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now granted, the main reason Jesus came to this earth was not to set an example. We are not saved by following his example. We are not saved by walking in his steps. Somebody years ago wrote a famous book, In His Steps. Charles Sheldon was the author. And I think many have misinterpreted that as if to say, if you follow this, then you'll make it to heaven. You are not saved by walking in the steps of Jesus, because you can't walk and put your foot down everywhere where He put His foot down. He's perfect, we're not. And yet He's still our example. The main reason for His coming to earth was to come to be our Redeemer and to die for our sins. But that still takes nothing away from His purpose in coming as our example. He came to set an example. And what an example He set, did He not, of humility. Now the problem for us is that true humility doesn't come natural. By nature, we're just the opposite, aren't we? Of course we are. By nature, we're self-centered. By nature, we're proud. By nature, we feel entitled to things, to a certain way we think things ought to be. Now, you think about Jesus. He had every right to be self-centered. Everything centered around Him in heaven. Before He came, you better believe it did. And when He came to earth, He had every right to believe and to accept that all praise be given Him, all adoration, everything would focus upon Him. He had every right, did He not, to be self-centered? He's the Creator. He's the Son of God. He had every right to be proud. He had every right to be entitled. He was entitled to anything and everything that man could have done for Him or said about Him. He was worthy of it all. And yet, He was not self-centered. He was not proud. He was not entitled. He was humble. What an example that is for you and for me. How can we know true humility? Before we leave this matter of example, how can we know whether we're following in that example? What's the sign? What's the mark? Well, one way we can tell if we're on the path of humility, none of us will arrive. And you know, this is the thing about humility. It's kind of an elusive quality, isn't it? Let's be honest. The minute you think you have it, you don't. It's kind of like the man that says, well, I want you to know I'm humble and I'm proud of it. You know, that's kind of the way it is. Just when you think you've arrived, friend, you have not. But how can we tell that we're making some progress and not be puffed up about it or be misled by it? Here's one way, is that our focus is not on ourselves, it's on others. Isn't that how He showed His humility? It wasn't sitting back and saying, all right, guys, my feet need washing now. Here you go, have at it. Yeah, there's the basin over there. Come on, chop, chop, come on over here. No, He didn't do that at all. He took the initiative and He was focused on them. So if there's any degree of humility in us, we're not always going to be thinking about what's in it for us. We're going to be thinking about others. What a great example we have in the founder of the Salvation Army, a man named William Booth. William Booth started that great ministry. And in his later years, his health failed, as you know, we understand that. He wasn't able to make it to their annual convention that year. They all met together in their great convention. But he sent a message, and nobody knew what was going to be in that message. The envelope was open at the appropriate time. A spokesman stepped up to the podium. And inside on that letter, there was one word, and the spokesman read, "This is the message from our esteemed leader, General William Booth." It's one word, ladies and gentlemen. Others. What a reminder. Others. Let that sink deep within our heart. Let's be honest. How much of our day, any given day, are we thinking about others? And it starts right even in our own family. Instead of getting up and thinking, well, I deserve this from my sisters, my brothers, my parents, my wife, my husband, my children, whatever. Instead of what can I expect, it's what can I do for them. Starts right there, doesn't it? Others. And then on to school or on to work, wherever it may be, others. Another mark of humility is this matter of contentment. Contentment is very closely related to humility. You know, sometimes we use the expression, it's a cousin. Well, I'm going to tell you, contentment is not a cousin to humility. It's a brother. It's a sister. It's really close related to humility. You see, a humble person is content with his resources. He's content with his circumstances. Like Paul, he was truly a humble person. And he said in Philippians 4:11, that same book, by the way, chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And in that same passage, he says, I know how to get along with a lot. I know how to get along with a little. So whatever state I'm in, somebody says that's a truck driver's verse. Whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. That's a good one. Are you content in whatever your circumstances are? Or do you feel a sense of entitlement that your circumstances need to be different? They need to be better. This is not what you'd planned for that day or that week or that particular point in time. The disciples were self-centered. They should have been focused on others. They wanted power and position. They should have been contented with what they had. Just to be a part of that group was quite an honor, don't you think? So they were not humble. They were not content. They were not focused on others. And God help us to be humble like our Lord. There's another example we need to follow, and it's on down in that chapter. Let's read again verses 34 and 35. We have an example of humility. We also have an example of love. Look what he says, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simple words, but boy, are they ever hard to live by. He gives us here a command. He calls it a commandment. A new commandment. Now, he had told them before about loving one another, but this was new in the sense it was a new quality. They had always been taught to love one another, but this was a new quality of love, a new depth of love, a new explanation of love, a new commandment I give unto you. And not only is there a commandment, again, he refers to his example, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then there is a sign. He mentions verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. In other words, guys, this is how people are going to know that you're my followers. How do people know that we're Christians? You say, well, they know I'm a Christian because they can always see my car leave my driveway and they know I'm going to church on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. People can see us get a Bible under our arm, go out and start our car. They may know we're coming to Liberty Baptist Church, but that's not the mark of being a disciple. We can wear a lapel pin like a cross or wear something around our necklace on our arm, ladies, and say, I'm a follower of Christ. I wear a cross. Everybody can see, or I wear the fish symbol. I'm a follower of Christ. That's not the mark of a disciple. What is? The sure mark, the foolproof mark is that God's people love one another. This is the true, unmistakable mark that we love one another. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says over there that the Lord knows them that are His. And you know how the Lord knows who are His children? Well, it's clear, it should be obvious to any of us. He can see right through to the heart, can't he? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So He knows if we're saved or we're not saved. He knows if we're in His family or not. He can see right through us. But the world can't. The world can't see your heart. You can come in here and sing all you want to. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You can say that you love Jesus, but they don't know your heart. The world around us cannot see our heart, but they can see if we love one another. They can see how we treat one another. So this tells us a couple of things when we think about it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Just think of what that implies. First of all, it implies that the world's watching. And boy, are they ever. It is so true. We say it often, and we need to say it often. Our lives, our church, are the only Bible that many people will ever read. And may I just go ahead and say this? This is one reason why people don't come to churches of any kind. Because they've seen the message and they don't like it. And another thing this implies is not only that the world is watching, but there's something going on among Christ's disciples that is evident, that they can see. True? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, it's obvious he's talking about a certain kind of love. He's talking about his kind of love. Let me just mention a couple things about that love, because this is what we're called to. Remember, he's our example. It's an unconditional love. Unconditional, that is, we don't love one another because we're lovable or because somebody deserves it. We love one another without conditions. We just love one another, period. We love each other the way he loves us. It says in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that while we were yet sinners, he loves us. He doesn't wait till we get our life cleaned up. You may be here and you're not a Christian at this very moment. And you know you're not a Christian. And somehow you have the idea, whether somebody told you or you just kind of assumed it, that you're really not worthy of God's love. I'm going to tell you, you're not. You never will be. If you have the idea that you've got to improve this, get this cleaned up, do this, do that, leave that behind, get this right with somebody before you can be saved, you've got it all wrong. He loves you just like you are. Just like you are. But I've got good news for you. Though he loves you like you are, he won't leave you like you are. He'll love you as you are, warts and all, filth and all, but then he'll clean you up and make you new. That's the way we have to love one another, warts and all. Filth and all. Just all kinds of things that we don't like about people. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Let me read to you what it says in Luke 6. Talk about shining light on what he says here. Boy, this makes it clear, makes it really painful. Luke 6:32, for if you love them who love you, what thank have ye? That is, what real big deal is that? If you love people that love you in return, what's so special about that? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do the same. And if you lend to those of them you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. That is, people will know that you're God's people. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So do we love people who hurt us? Or do we just love people who love us back? That's a tough one, isn't it? But this is the kind of love we're called to. Just think about what happened here in this passage. Jesus loved these two disciples, especially that we read of in John 13, in spite of the way they were acting. He loved Judas, the one who was getting ready to betray him, washed his feet. And then he loved Peter, bless his heart. Peter, the one that thought he could not ever deny the Lord. He says here, I'll follow you. Lord, where are you going? He says, I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus says, oh, really? That's in essence what he says. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? No, Peter, you got it wrong. Did he still love Peter? Of course he did. Peter's just like us. I want you to see something. I want you to see this. I saw this as I looked at it. I went back. It took me several times to see it. The Bible's like that. Sometimes we're hard-headed and we're dense and we don't get it. But finally, the Lord showed me this. I want to show it to you. He says in verse 33, Jesus speaking, and all the group there is hearing him, except Judas. He's left. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And then verse 34 and 35, which we've just read. But then look at verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Now, what's going on here? Simon Peter, I don't believe, based on this context, I don't believe Peter heard a word that Jesus said in verses 34 and 35. He's just like us. We hear what we want to hear. Jesus mentioned he was going to go somewhere, and where he was going, they couldn't come, and that's all Peter heard. So that's the reason Peter asked the question, verse 36, where are you going, Lord? I want to go with you. Where are you going? He didn't want to think about loving. And that's what we don't want to think about, but we need to think about. Just like us, what I'm trying to tell you is that his love is unconditional and his love is unchangeable. This is what we see here with these disciples. It says back in verse 1 of this chapter, he loved them unto the end. And that's the way the Lord always loves. It's unchangeable. It's not fickle. Our love is sometimes off and on, hot and cold, up and down, hit and miss. Our love is not to the end. Jesus loved regardless of somebody betraying him, regardless of somebody denying him. This is the way we're called to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. The Bible tells us love is forbearing. What's that word forbearing mean? It just means putting up with people. That's what it means. It takes love to put up with people. Somebody wrote these words, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, now that's a different story. And oh, how well we know that. How well we know it. 1 Peter 4:8 is a wonderful verse on this subject about loving. Here is a call to all believers. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Charity is love. Have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Doesn't that say it all? Love covers all the mess. All the disappointments, all the hurts, all the bad feelings, all of the things that we have to put up with, love covers it all. And this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. How do we know if we have true humility, if we have true love, genuine love? How do we know that? Well, you could say it's by what we do. We've seen that. It's like Jesus washed the feet. There are certain things we can do. So our actions, but I'll tell you a better test. Here is a more accurate test. It's not our actions, it's our reactions. You can plan your actions, but you can't program your reactions. What your reactions are, that's who you really are. That's who you are. Let me use this illustration if I could. Suppose you have a bowl full of water and it's right up to the brim and you're going along and somebody runs into you, kind of knocks you off of your tread, your stride. Well, you know what's going to happen? It's going to slosh out, isn't it? Well, in the same way, let somebody just jostle you a little bit and you'll find out what you're full of. True? Just get jostled a little bit. And I want to tell you, you get jostled. You get jostled at school. You get jostled at work. And you get jostled in the church. Sometimes people come to the church and they have these expectations of, boy, these are saved people. These are God's people. And man, it's going to be all honey and no bees. And everybody's going to get along. Everybody's going to treat me good. I'm going to treat them good. Just don't happen, does it? No, it doesn't. No way. And so the true mark of whether we're humble, whether we're loving, is what comes out. Now, let me close with three quick thoughts. I want to apply this a little deeper. I just want to bring it to bear just a little bit more. It's too important that we don't get this and apply it. So let me mention three things. Are you ready? Say amen. Number one, realize the ripple effects of what we're talking about today. Realize the ripple effects of both humility and love. This is not just something that's going to affect me. It's going to affect everybody around me. I've got a picture that I look at, and I've enjoyed having it now for about 2 months. Not quite, well, 2-3 months, something like that. David and Emily were married the 15th of October, And sometime after that, probably within a month, I got a picture of wedding day, and I love it. It's a small picture, sits there on the desk. But during my quiet time, part of my quiet time is praying for others, and I have gotten into the habit that I love getting that picture, holding it right up close, just praying around the circle, praying for everyone in that circle. It's immediate family, everybody except my mom. She wasn't able to be there. But I just love it, all 13 of us, kids, spouses, grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes, I don't do this every day, but there are those many times that I've looked at that in prayer, and I realize, you know, Lord, I want to be faithful to everybody in this circle today. I want to love everybody in this circle. I want to be true to everybody in this circle. And it dawns on me more and more, and it should dawn on me, that if I am the kind of person I ought to be on that given day, then everyone in that circle will feel the blessed ripple effects of my life being more of what it ought to be. But if I do what's wrong, if I don't have a good attitude, you know what? I'm going to affect everybody in that circle. There's no way around it. And I can say the same things that pertains to the church. Everything I do, the ripple effects will be felt in this church. But it's true of you too. What you do, the way you feel, the ripple effects. And right at the heart of who we are is true humility and genuine love. May God work that into my life. May God work that into our lives because of the ripple effects. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That speaks of humility. And then from that, he talks about husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, servants. Every relationship is built upon that one. Submitting yourselves in the fear of God, humbling yourselves before God, then submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God affects every relationship. Number two, to follow Jesus' example, you must focus on Him. Well, that is just a no-brainer right there, but still I want to mention it. How can I follow an example unless I focus on that example? Does that mean I want to carry around a picture of Jesus? There are some good pictures of Jesus, some solemn scenes, sacred scenes, like the one where He's kneeling in Gethsemane, the many on the cross and so forth. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having before my mind and upon my heart constantly the attitude, the character, the example of Jesus Christ. Boy, if I have that on my mind, then I'm more likely to follow the example. If I'm not thinking of Him, then how am I ever going to follow His example? I mean, if He was here in the flesh, I could see this is where the Lord's going. He says, follow Him. I'll follow you, Master. I see where you're putting your foot down. I see. I'm going to try to follow you. I'm going to try to stay as close as I can. But He's not here in person. But I can follow His example as best I know His example. So I've got to read it. I've got to take it to heart and draw from that example. And then the third thing, the last thing, to be like Christ, to really be like Christ in humility and in love as in every other attribute, you have to depend on His power and His presence. The good news is we have His power and His presence. Not only do we have the example of Christ, but we have the power of Christ in us. Paul, writing to that same church at Philippi, says, we have the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. We have the mind of Christ. We have the power of Christ. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, right? And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. So we're not just following an example in our own strength. Far from it. We have His power, we have His presence to enable us not to follow it perfectly, but to follow it as best we can. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in us, then we can begin to follow that example. If I could just close with this example. Many of us like sports. I know you guys like sports, some ladies like sports. And whether it's football, basketball, golf, what have you, we marvel at professional athletes. Anybody that likes sports, you marvel when you see a professional athlete do what he does. Whether it's passing a football like Tom Brady, whether it's shooting hoops like LeBron James. Let me use a golf illustration. Jordan Spieth, one of the up-and-coming stars. I used to play a lot of golf, and I like to watch golf on TV. And I'm going to tell you, Jordan Spieth and those pros, they play a game that I'm not familiar with, really. They're just awesome. The way they can stripe it off the tee, the way they can zone in on an iron and from 200 yards lay it in there 20 feet or better, the way that they can line up a putt. And listen, if they're 20, 30 feet from the hole, they're not looking just to get down in two like I would be. They're looking to sink that thing, you know? Now, I could improve my golf game somewhat, possibly. I'll throw that in. If I were to watch Jordan Spieth every day and watch what he does, you'd be amazed. He's going to hit several hundred golf balls. Even before he plays around, he's going to be on the practice tee. And I could watch him and say, yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. Get my club, you know, swing right along with him. Try to imitate. And I could maybe shave a couple strokes off my round, watching that day in and day out. But listen, just for the sake of example, if somehow, I could get Jordan Spieth to live in me, then I could really play golf, couldn't I? I could really do what I see him do. Maybe not exactly like him, but boy, that would take me up to a whole different level. What I want to remind you of, brothers and sisters, you have Christ living in you if you are saved. He sets the bar high. It's a perfect standard, perfect example, and it's high to reach. But by His grace, He expects us to try. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, this message is really convicting. It's really challenging to every heart here. I know it is to mine. And if we're honest, it is to every one of us to know that we have a perfect example. Lord, forgive us where we get lazy. Forgive us where we have been indifferent. And we're just so casual about what we're called to be humble, truly humble, to have genuine love, to really love one another in spite of the way they treat us or the way they don't treat us as we would expect. Please forgive us, Lord, when we're so lacking and so indifferent to the way we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to take stock and help us to endeavor by Your grace to be men and women, young people, of humility and real love toward one another, toward our family, toward those that are closest to us. Help us to love and to serve one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.